Good morning, friends. At least it's getting a little warmer. Seems like things are starting to settle down, but we still find ourselves in a situation of semi-lockdown, staying away from friends, keeping away from the people that we know and care for. But welcome to the service this morning. You may have heard Nombulelo is not taking the service this morning, as her mom has passed on. So many blessings and comforts and thoughts to her and her family. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 99, which reads as follows. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim like the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great name, an awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equality. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron are among the priests, his priests. Samuel are among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud that kept his statutes and the decrees that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our Lord God is holy. I draw your attention to the notices this morning. Firstly, the birthdays. On the 3rd, we have Jackie Bunting. On the 4th, we have Kenzo Lee Pfeiffer. On the 5th, Munya Dube and Henry Schwartz. And on the 6th, Candace Holland. A blessed day to all of you. May you really feel God's love surround you on your special day. Thank you to everybody that has given us donations towards the organ fund. We are already up to 11,000 Rand. That's awesome. And thank you very much to all our generous givers. Then there's a long list of prayers. These people really, really need our prayers, particularly in this time, because a lot of them can't get to see people. And your prayers are the only things really that get them through the day. So please continue praying for them. And so we reach out and we start to sing as we sing, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by.
You will find his eye too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to survive. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. So reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord.
Let us pray. Yes, Lord, we reach out and touch you, not because you are passing by, but because you are very real to each one of us, because you are our Father and our God. We reach out to you because you are the one stabilizing factor in our lives. And for that, we want to worship you this morning and say thank you. Thank you that we can turn to you. Thank you that we can share with you, that we can come to you for comfort, that we can come to you when our hearts are filled with joy. Thank you for always being willing to open up your arms and just envelop us in your love. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, even amid this pandemic. The fact that we can hear your word. The fact that we can still share with people, although we may not see them. The food that we have to eat. And the many joys and blessings that pass our lives in small ways. And for this we give you thanks. But Lord, amid the thanks and amid the praise, we too are aware that we don't always measure up to who we should be. We don't really measure up to the word Christian as we should. And in this time of this other terrible pandemic, gender-based violence, we realize, Lord, that often we are silent. And so we come to you, as it's said in the psalm, you are forgiving. Forgive us of the things that we've done wrong and the things that we have failed to do. And so, Holy Spirit, we come and we ask that you will touch us with a spirit of fervor, a spirit of enthusiasm, that we might go into this dark world and be a light, a shining light to all people. So hear us as we pray together that wonderful prayer that you taught us. Our Father, right in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Judges. Not a very well-known book, although we do know one or two of the stories. And we pick up at chapter 19, and I read the whole chapter. So bear with me. It's actually not that long. It's quite interesting. And I must say, what you will hear might shock you. I must say, it was quite difficult to come to grips with the things that were said here. In those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him, left him, and went back to her father's house in Bethlehem. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her father's house, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him to stay, so he remained with him 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. On the 4th day, they got up early and he prepared to leave, but the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go." So the two of them sat down to eat and drink together. And afterward, the girl's father said, "Please stay another night and enjoy yourself." And when the man got up to go, his father-in-law persuaded him. So he stayed another night. On the morning of the fifth day, when he rose up again, the girl's father said, "Refresh yourself, wait until afternoon." So the two of them sat together. Then when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave, his father-in-law said, "Now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning you can get up and be on your way." But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went towards Jebus. That is, that in today's terms is known as Jerusalem, with his two saddle donkeys and his concubine. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, "Come, let us stop in the city of the Jebusites and spend the night." His master replied, "No, we can't go into an alien city whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah." He added, "Come, let's try and reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places." So they went on. The sun set as they reached Gibeah in Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them into his home for the night. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah — the men of the place were known as Benjamites — came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man said, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" He answered, "We were on our way to Bethlehem in Judah, to a remote place in the hill country of Ephraim, where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going home to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me into his house. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves. Your servants, me, your maidservant, and the young man with us. We don't need anything." "You are welcome at my house," the old man said. "Let me supply whatever you need. Only don't spend the night in the square." So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. And after that, they had washed their feet. They had something to eat and drink. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so that we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing." But the men and the woman would, the men would not listen to him. So the man took the concubine and set her outside to them. They raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down on the floor and lay there until daylight. When the master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and set them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt. Think about it. Consider it. Tell us what to do." Thanks be to God for his reading this morning. May we ponder and learn. as I said to you, very strange book, this book of Judges. Not often read, except when we maybe read of the stories of Samson and Delilah and Gideon. But for the best part, when we read this book, we are shocked. I must say, I had never read this passage myself before, and I was shocked when I read it. I think if you pick the strangest stories in the Bible and put them in ranking order, the top 10 finalists would probably be found in this book called Judges. There's a story of Dainty Jael, who killed Sisera, the Canaanite commander-in-chief, by driving a tent peg through his head. And the Song of Deborah is about Jael, the most blessed of women, unlike her victim. Then there's the story of Jephthah, who goes out to war and vows to sacrifice whatever he sees at the gate first, should he win the war. He wins, and when he comes to the gate, what does he find? Not a goat or a sheep or a cow, but his daughter. And he sacrifices her. And so the stories go on. We come to chapter 17, and we see the decline of religion in Israel. Chapter 18 tells us of the civil decline and the loss of justice. And this chapter 19 speaks of moral breakdown, much like Genesis chapter 19, where we read of Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 20 and 21 speaks of all the battles and things after this. A strange story. And maybe the story is like our world at the moment. Even maybe our own country. Here we have a man who has a concubine. A concubine is a mistress, a slave, a convenience. Not somebody you marry. Someone you can just use. Maybe in some instances, it's like living together today. She gets fed up and goes home after being unfaithful. And after 4 months, the man goes back to her and says, "Please, come back to me." She agrees. They travel to Gibeah en route to his home, which is a Benjaminite town, and they spend the night in the open space, leaving them vulnerable. And an old man comes in from the field and takes them in. And I think this is probably the only shining light in this entire story. As they're eating, a gang of homosexual men come to the door and pound on it and say, "Bring out the man, we want to have sex with him." And the owner goes out and says, "This is disgusting." And so he offers his young daughter instead. Wow, this shows that the low regard that the people had, the people, their culture, towards protecting its most vulnerable members. "Leave him, but take my daughter instead." But the men were not interested, and so the man gives his concubine, and the gang rapes and abuses her the whole night. Again, God's holy standards were ignored. Sin was not rebuked. Society had grown cold and unloving. The wickedness of the human heart seemed boundless, and the women were made helpless victims. Nobody cared about them. Rather, let's keep the dignity of the man. At daybreak, the gang leaves, and she struggles to get back to the house, collapses at the door, and dies. But the story doesn't end here. The man takes the body home, and instead of a funeral, something of dignity, he cuts the body up into pieces and sends it all over Israel. We did not read the next few chapters, but a series of battles break out when an army of more than 400,000 men decide to destroy the tribe of Benjamin, because this was allowed to happen. And as they were killing, they realized they can't wipe out the 12th tribe of Israel. And they left 600 men. And so in order to make peace, Israel threw a party for them and allowed these men to kidnap innocent women to be their wives. Talk about science fiction. Talk about something which is so alien. It feels as though it should maybe have happened in another planet, in another lifetime. But this violent story about rape, murder, and genocide, and even the whole narration, I mean, they don't leave anything undone. But it's in the Bible. And maybe it's not so alien after all. Maybe when we sit and think, these chapters and these people may be more like us than we would like to admit. I think when you strip away the outer layers of cultural differences and work your heart, your way to the heart of the story, what you have is people in search of something. And I think that something is justice. We see people picketing all over the television. We see people picketing against gender-based violence. There was no justice in the land. There is little, even today. Because if there was justice, a man traveling home would not be attacked by a threatening gang. In search of justice, he stays behind closed doors and throws a woman into the crowd. If there was justice, a woman would not have been treated like worthless property, thrown like a piece of meat to wild animals. In search of justice, Israel sets out to destroy a whole tribe because of this incident. If there was justice, a tribe would not face extinction. In search of justice, their neighbors stand by and let the survivors kidnap women as their wives. In search of justice. Commendable. Always trying to justify why we do things. But they were so perverted in their understanding of justice that they just made matters worse. They looked for justice, but they didn't know what it was. So I'm asking this morning, what is justice? I don't have all the answers, but I think this story gives us some misconceptions of what justice is. The story says justice protects you from harm. Forget about the poor, forget about the racial hatred. If there is justice, protect me. It is selfish. Friends, justice is not God just watching over me. It is God watching over all of us. If justice is not for all, then it is perverted. It cannot be for the rich and the famous and the people who have things which and contacts which can save them. In our call to worship, Psalm 99 speaks of a God who loves justice. The man had the right to feel protected, but so did the woman. If we want justice, it mustn't be at the expense of others. As we work for justice, it must include the poor, the illiterate, the powerless, the people out there who have nothing. So the first misconception is that justice is not just for the rich and famous. It's for all. The second misconception of justice is that it is perceived to mean permissiveness. The tribe of Benjamin became the focus not because it happened within its boundaries, but because it allowed it to happen. Justice is not permissiveness, but mercy. Mercy and justice should be working hand in hand. Mercy is not allowing someone to move into the future unbridled, allowed to do whatever they want to. It is reaching into the past and heals the broken souls of our past disobedience. It's building up It's starting to correct that which we have done wrong. And so the third misconception that we read is that justice equals revenge. Again, Psalm 99 says, God is forgiving, though he punishes his people for their misdeeds. Yes, revenge is getting even, but punishment means to build up and help someone beyond their mistakes. Forgiveness, and then helping people. At the end of the story, Scripture repeats the litany. In those days, Israel had no king, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And I think even in our own country, South Africa has no consequences for the crimes that we commit. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. Let me skip the stop street. Let me jump the robot. Let me do as I please. Turning your heart to the woman in Judges gives a voice to the voiceless victims. Speak out. It's not just the voiceless victims of the woman. While that is our focus, it is also the voiceless victims of our young men and our older people. Again, Psalm 99 tells us that we have a king, that we do have consequences. Truly, a rejection of God's law led to the worst times in Israel. Our own times are characterized by an increasing rejection of God and his ways. People have become lawless. Friends, you and I need to pray with greater fervency for revival. We need to pray with greater fervency that people will again be able to see the error of their ways. Psalm 99 says, the king is God, and he is the king that loves justice. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we listen to the words of Scripture and we read the story, we are appalled at the things that happened, and yet it's the same things that go on in our world today. And there are so many victims. Just this weekend, they released the statistics of crime in our country, and it's up again. We read of how many people are raped, attacks with a violent intent. Oh Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for its people, that they might turn from their wicked ways. That they might come to know you and begin to see the things which they are doing is wrong. Lord, we pray for the many victims of these terrible crimes. Those that have been killed, those that have been left scarred, those families that have been torn apart. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for the people on our bulletin, people that have got so many different things wrong, that are in desperate need of somebody just to utter a word on their behalf. And then, Lord, we pray for the leaders of our country. Give them wisdom and let them begin to take the responsibility that we might once again see that we have leaders that care for the community, care for the people whom they serve. And then we pray for the church, the Church Universal in its mammoth task to try and make people see the error of their ways and to bring the good news. Lord, we come to you with these requests not because we can make demands, but because you are a forgiving God, seeking justice and peace. And so we offer you these our prayers. Amen. At this point, I would like to say thank you to all those folk who have continued to give. We are one of the churches in our circuit that is still very blessed. And we thank you for all your gifts and for your ongoing support. And we give God thanks for that. And so as we come to the end of our service, you can listen to the words of a song by Michael Card, Heal Our Land.
Forgive, O Lord, and heal our land, and give us eyes to seek your face, and hearts to understand that you alone make all things new, and the blessings of the land we love are really gifts from you. My people will humbly pray and seek my face and turn away from all their wicked ways. Then I will hear them and move my hand, and freely then will I forgive, and I will heal their land.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.